Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you judge those practicing such things and doing the same that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for the glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. How is your judgment? What I mean by that, do you see yourself as someone with discernment, someone with righteous judgment, someone with good judgment? You know, I thought so. I remember the day, 9.5 years ago, just about, as I had my drill ready, you know, confidently approaching the wall in my new house, I thought I knew exactly what I was doing. I judged exactly where the hole should go, because I wanted to put up a shelf in the bathroom. And as I was drilling through the brick, you know, it was hard, and then suddenly it just gave way and there was water everywhere. Right? And I just jumped out of the way instinctively, and there was a stream of water spraying, because it's not a big house, it sprayed all the way onto our bed. And I was like, man, that's not a great idea. Now the whole place is getting wet. And so I stuck my finger in the hole, and as I did that, I suddenly felt this burning on my fingertip, and I pulled my finger away in agony. I realized this is not the solution, and I grabbed my pencil, I jammed the pencil in the hole, I broke it off, and it stopped, and I was just standing there all bewildered, you know, totally wet, dripping, and my finger sore, and I'm like, what's going on here? And then I had to go find the mains to turn it off. I thought, you know, I righteously judged the situation totally to be correct, and I was wrong on a number of points. The first point is where to drill the hole. I don't know if you ever had a plumber laugh to you in your face, but, you know, I had one of those. He was really laughing so much at me when he came to fix the... I didn't even just only, you know, go through the wall, but I drilled through the center of my hot water pipe. So if you ever want to find a pipe in your wall, you know, you need to call. Just call me. I'll find the pipe for you. So I was in the center of this hot water pipe. That's the first mistake I made. You know, I didn't judge that hole to be at the right place. The second thing I did wrong was I instinctively jumped out of the way and I sprayed it all over the whole room. You know, and the third thing I did wrong was I instinctively put my finger in there and then realized it's hot water. I can't have my finger there, you know. And so just show you how easily we can do things the wrong way. We can judge a situation because we don't know what's going on the other side of the wall, basically. Because we think, I thought I really figured out exactly where the pipe should go. I was totally wrong in that. And I think this lesson that the Lord gave me taught me that day, you know. I've learned that lesson. And I want to ask you, you know, today, have you learned that lesson? It's an important lesson for all of us to learn, you know. Are you sort of the I'm always right kind of person? You know, as you look at other people, are you sort of like, you know, I know the situation, I know what they're thinking, I know what's going on? Or are you the guy who is open to be wrong in your situation? Are you the guy who can talk to anyone and you can say, well, you know, I'm open for you to come and speak to me because I may be wrong in the thing that I am thinking? And as I'm saying this, I want you to know that I'm speaking The Lord is speaking to every single one of you this morning. This is not for the guy sitting next to you, you know, your husband or your wife or whoever. This is for you. I want every one of you to take this personally because I think this is what the Lord wants to speak to us about. And last week, as we looked at the perversity of sin, of the immoral person, we looked at the end of chapter 1, all that bad things. We looked at the bad and the ugly last week, all those things. The dark picture of the world of perversity and sin. And so maybe in your heart, as we talked about all those wicked, evil, bad things, maybe you said in your heart, you know, yeah, that is so terrible. I don't know how anyone can do anything like that, ever. I can't just imagine it. You know, and if that was your heart, I want to remind you this morning, that sounds awfully a lot like the heart of a Pharisee. As Jesus spoke in Luke 18, verse 9 to 14, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. You see, it's sort of very similar to what we read about last week. We read all those bad things, and this guy's saying, Lord, I thank you that I don't do any of that. I thank you that I'm not like that. Then he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's amazing to me how pride in judgment can cloud a situation for us. If we are lifted up, if we for any moment think that we are better than anyone else, you know, immediately at that moment your judgment is going wrong. If you want to judge righteously, you have to be in humility. That is why, after dealing now with all this bad stuff in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, you know what Paul does? He takes the mirror and he turns the mirror sort of around. As he spoke about the immoral person, now he turns the mirror around to the moral guy, the moralist, the religious person in chapter 2. And he says, well, you know, listen what he says. If you are taking note this morning, I've entitled the study, you know, Judging in Righteousness. The first one we're looking at this morning is if you want to judge in righteousness, if there has to be judgment in righteousness, it will be judging according to God's truth. And so now at this moment, if you looked at all that stuff and you're sort of feeling good about yourself because you're not practicing any of those things, you know, that's what Paul says as he starts out this morning in verse 1. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. And so amazing. Paul doesn't leave anyone out of this. Last time he made it very clear that there's no excuse for rejecting God. Remember the first chapter from verse 18? Just look back there a couple of verses. Verse 18, chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So Paul is very clear that the immoral person, the person in the world who doesn't have Christ, he's got no reason, no excuse whatsoever. But now he turns the mirror around and he speaks to the moral person and also to the religious person. You see, most Jews in those days, they believed a number of interesting things. First of all, they believed that they could earn God's favor by the works that they are doing. Jews were all at the situation where the more we do, you know, the more favor we will get from God. Secondly, they believed that they could earn eternal life by working for righteousness. Some of the Jews, especially in this day, you know, even believed that they were righteous simply because they were Jews, because they were from the family tree of Abraham. Some of the Jews believed that Abraham is sitting at the gate of hell and he's just going to make sure that no Jews ever walk into hell. So if you're there, you're like, hey, buddy, you're in the wrong place. You know, just because I was born from Abraham's seed, they believed that they were righteous for that reason. And this is the kind of guys that, as Paul now turns the mirror, that he's starting to talk about. You know, Paul's mainly speaking to the Jews, as we see in chapter 2, verse 17. We're going to talk about that next time together. But he also includes all the religious people, all the moralists, everyone who comes to God on the basis of their own good works. Like, Lord, I want to show you that I'm a good person. I can prove to you that you're glad to have me in your kingdom. That kind of attitude of wanting to, on the basis of their own good works, come to the Lord. Everyone is included in that. And so, you know, the problem is not just in the world, but in the church. Because the thing is, moral, upright, good people think they're good with God. There are many people sitting in churches all over the world on Sunday mornings. They are moral in their behavior. The things that they do is good. When other people look at them, they're, man, that's a great guy. Man, that's a great woman. They are moral. Everything is good in their lives, but there was no transaction ever. They're not saved, many of them. And they just think they're good because of the good things that they do, because everyone all sees them as good. But they are not good in God's eyes until they get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, they trust in their high morals. They trust in their church membership. They trust in whatever kind of thing, their baptism, whatever it may be. They're like, because I've got that, you know, I belong to a church. I'm there every Sunday. I got baptized, so obviously I'm saved. No, that is not what saved you. That's all the stuff that comes around that. It's just like I said to you always, the wedding ring. That just shows that I'm married. This doesn't mean that I'm married. It's just like a symbol. And so all these other things are external. It's important to have that truth in your heart. And it's always easy for us, you know, to point out the sins in other people. And I think that's the deal that God wants to speak about this morning to us. See, every single one of us, we're so easy to jump up on our own thing and judge other people from our standpoint, from our viewpoint, no matter who they are. Sometimes, you know, we judge people by their affluence. Sometimes we judge people by their esteem. Sometimes we judge people by their color. Sometimes we judge people by what job they do. Whatever it may be for you specifically, how do you judge people in your heart? Because God doesn't judge the same way. And that's what we want to look at, because judging is according to God's truth. You see, what happens is if we compare ourselves to other people, what oftentimes happens is we get boosted in our pride. Because if I look at those people in the world who are just ugly and doing these terrible things, I'm like, well, I'm not like that. You know, I know I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like Saddam Hussein or something, or like Hitler or like whoever, you understand? And the thing is, by comparing yourself to someone like that, you may feel very righteous and lifted up and better about yourself. But before God, there's no difference in the heart if there's not Jesus Christ's blood covering your sins. And so that's why oftentimes, even Christians, even in the church, we judge fellow brothers and sisters oftentimes in our hearts just because they do things differently than we do. And I've experienced that in my own life, and it's something God has been dealing with me for a number of years, and it's something that is truly done in my heart, that I can truly say, I do not want to judge my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If they in another church, in another thing, they're doing things a bit differently than we are doing it, doesn't mean they are going to hell. The thing is, if someone is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, they are truly going to heaven with you, no matter what denomination or whatever they are from. And there are people of all the other churches that is truly saved, that truly love the Lord. And that's the main issue. If someone is saved and he proclaims himself to be a Christian, I am going to let God sort him out, because I'm not coming against him and going to judge him in that, because that's not my place. We're going to look at it just now. The thing is, it's not nice as Paul turns around the mirror when we look in the mirror and we see some ugly things there. That's not nice. We don't like that. We don't like to see bad things about ourselves. And I think this is what the Lord wants to deal with us this morning, because I think it's very necessary. Look there at verse 1. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable, a man, whoever you are who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you judge, practice the same thing. So he says, you condemn yourself. You see, when we judge another person on whatever level, when we say, look at that person, I can't believe they're doing that, we are bringing a judgment on them. And the fact that we are judging means that we are judging by a standard outside of ourselves. What is the standard that we judge by? We are judging by God's standard. God is the standard that is outside ourselves. And this same standard condemns everyone, you know, not only the obvious sinner, the one you can see is totally living for sin. This standard of God condemns every sinner, even the moral and the religious person who sins. And he says, you condemn yourself, you who judge. And the word there for judge in the Greek is the word krino. That means to judge someone unto condemnation. To decide in your heart that guy is not saved. Let me tell you now, that's not for us to decide who is going to heaven and who is going to hell. We cannot do that. You know why? Because we cannot see into a person's heart. It's only God who can do that. That's why you cannot judge your brother. If someone proclaims to be a Christian, you know, let God judge him. But refuse to judge your brothers and sisters in Christ, even if they do things differently than you. I think it's very important for us to realize that. Amazing, you know, to me, how bad your sin, always look on someone else. You know, when you do it, it's always like, man, I've got a number of reasons why this is in my life at this moment. I can give you good excuses and good reasons. I can justify myself very easily. But the same sin, if I see it in someone else, I'm like, that is so terrible. How can that person do that? And that's what God calls a hypocrite. You see, we judge people and we think they're better than us because by judging them, we make ourselves feel better about ourselves. And that is terrible. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2, he says, judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You see, it goes both ways. Jesus says, by the same measure that you use, I will judge you on that same way. He says, because you who judge practice the same things. And you say, well, excuse me there, I don't. Let me tell you what Paul means here. It doesn't mean the exact same sin as the ones we looked at now last week. It doesn't mean you're practicing exactly the same sin. The thing is, you know, before God, all sins are equal. Understand? It's like everything is the same. It's not like one guy is sin. It's like, man, you're such a heavy sinner. And, oh, this is a little white lie. You know, sin is sin. You know what sin is? Sin is missing the mark. Sin is breaking God's law. It doesn't mean if you break it by a mile, if you break it by a millimeter, you still break the law and you're still under judgment because of that. And so you look at someone else and say, well, I can't believe that person is doing that. What sin is in your own life? Because that is, you are getting judged by the same standard no matter what the thing is that you are sinning in. And that's what he says. You practice the same. He goes on in Matthew 7 verse 3 to 4. He says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. We should be quick to look at ourselves. We should be quick to look at ourselves. You know, are you one of those people who quickly look to other people? You're very quick to pick up on all the sins that everyone around you is doing. Very quick to say things about them, almost instinctively, like I was with the jumping out of the way. You know, I did a bad thing, and then I did another bad thing. It's instinctively, and you feel because it's instinctively, you know, God's put it in me to judge other people. You are not called to judge other people. That's God's work alone. None of us can judge. And so Jesus is saying, you know, be quick to look at yourself first. And maybe you're not quick to judge other people, but maybe you're quick to jump to conclusions, you know? That's pretty much the same because you're saying, well, I know what that guy is thinking. You're thinking like you're in God's position and you just think that you've got the thing sorted out before knowing what's happening behind the scenes. So don't jump to conclusions quite quickly and don't judge other Christians by what you feel because we are not called to judge with condemnation unto salvation. It's not a salvation issue. We are called, on the other hand, we are called to judge fruit. This is a huge difference I want you to understand this morning. We are not called to judge people about their relationship with the Lord, but we are called to judge fruit in, basically, as Paul is speaking through it in the New Testament, and many of the guys like Peter, they're addressing false teachings and that kind of thing. We are called to judge what is happening. We are called to be fruit inspectors in that sense. Matthew 7, he just still goes on. I still want to read you from Matthew 7, verse 15 to 18. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. You see, the fruit of your life is the inevitable result of who you are. That what is truly in you is going to come out somehow way in fruit. And so God calls us very specifically in the Scripture to judge fruit. Not to go along with those things that are not according to Scripture, but God says, you're not allowed to judge your brother in what he does in his relationship with me. You can judge the fruit. You cannot judge the person. There's a huge difference between those two. And the difference between those two is the difference between judgment and discernment. The one thing is God wants us to have discernment. We're not just supposed to go along with everything and agree with everything. We're supposed to measure everything against biblical standards. and the things that God has given us in His Word. But when it comes to that relationship, you look at your brother and sister. Don't judge them in their relationship. That's for God alone to judge. You know what we should do? Just love them. That's what God calls us to do. Love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He goes on verse 2. He says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. You see, God's judgment is according to truth. God doesn't judge the way that we judge. God works totally different because we have to leave that judgment unto Him because only God has true judgment. And why is that? Because only God can see into every heart. Only God can see behind the wall. He can see behind the scenes. And for that reason, He is able to judge. We cannot. You cannot look. You can think, well, I know this person so well. I know exactly what's going on in their heart. I tell you, only God can truly see a person's heart. As we read this morning, Psalm 9 verse 8 declares, He shall judge the world in righteousness and He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. God's judgment is perfect according to His truth because He sees everything. We go on there, verse 2. He says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? He's like, do you think you'll get away with that? Do you think you'll get away from God's judgment? No one can escape the judgment. And the thing is, what he was speaking about is moral people who see themselves as good and upright, people who do the right things. He says, you will still not escape the judgment of God. You see, the reason was that no one can come to God on their own righteousness. The moralist, you know, he's got a distorted look at his own sin because he thinks, because I'm a good person, you know, I'll get away with that. Because I'm a good person, God's going to look at me and see how good I am. For that reason, He's just going to allow me into heaven, just the same as a Jew in that day, because of who he was, of his background, his genealogy from all the way back to Abraham, and also because of the good things that he does. Like, you know, God must let me in. God will not let anyone into heaven by that way. You see, we will not escape the wrath of God's wrath. A lot of people today are saying, I'm okay. No, you're not okay if you don't have the blood of Jesus. You cannot be okay. There's no way that you're going to go to heaven like that. You know, people think they're going to hide from the judgment of God. They think they're going to escape. And he says, do you think that you really will escape? You know, when I was in the army, we had like the one morning, two guys decide they don't want to go to do the drilling in the morning. They thought they're going to just, you know, get out of that somehow. And so they just told one of their friends to say they went to the doctor or whatever beforehand. But they always call, they always have a roll call. You know, where you have to do the roll call before you go to the doctor. And so they just went and they hid inside the roof. They were sitting inside the roof of the bungalow. They thought as soon as everyone left, you know, then they will come down and we'll just veg out there inside. And so this corporal, you know, he had discernment and he walked inside there because when they called their names, they were not there. And the guy said, they went to the doctor, and the corporal's just like, nah. And he walked inside the barracks. He walked inside and his eye just caught because the one guy's boot was visible in the roof. And he climbed up on the bed, he jumped up and he pulled that guy from the roof, you know, the guy fell down. And needless to say, the judgment came down on him that day. And that's the same way you think, you can think that you are hiding away from God in some clever thing. God says you will not be able to hide away from that judgment. It will come on every person who does not have the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There's only one way. Let me tell you, there is one way that you can escape the judgment of God, but only one way. And that is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Accepting the fact that He took the judgment in your place. That's the only way that you will escape judgment if God's judgment is poured out on Jesus in your place. He goes on in verse 4, he says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So he calls these things goodness, forbearance, long-suffering. He says, do you despise that of God? I think oftentimes people misunderstand God. People mistake God's long-suffering and kindness as His approval. They think just because, you know, God doesn't strike me from heaven with a lightning bolt, you know, He must be happy with the things that I'm doing. People just see God's long suffering in totally the wrong light. They see because God is not, because I'm blessed in my life, obviously God must love what I'm doing. That's their reasoning. Paul is saying here on behalf of God, he says, you're totally missing it. God is long suffering and kind towards you to turn your back to Him. Don't think everything is fine just because you don't experience any kind of wrath of God in the moment, because that day is still coming. You see, many people think, if God weren't pleased with me, then why would I be so blessed? They're mistaken in that. Because I want to tell you that every willful, every intentional sin presumes that God's kindness would look over it. And if you presume on God's grace, on His kindness, then you are trampling the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot. If you just say, well, you know, God's fine with me, I can go on in all these things that I'm doing, you are trampling on the blood and on the grace that set you free. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you see the Lord's heart so clearly? God's heart is, I want everyone to be saved. He's not slack. He is just long-suffering. He wants the people to come to Him. And before God, you know, destroyed the world, just think about the time of Noah. When just before God came and He destroyed the world, He gave Noah a command. He said, Noah, you build an ark. How long did it take Noah to build that ark? It took him 120 years to build that ark. God gave the people around Him, He was building this testimony daily. He was working on this thing. People were ridiculing Him. God gave the people 120 years to turn from their sins to repent. God didn't just say one day, well, I just have a bad day, zap. You know, no. He actually put something there to tell the people, listen, there's judgment coming. People say, oh, what do you mean a boat? You know, you're in the middle of nowhere. You've got to be kidding me. And for 120 years, they must have thought He was a loon. But God gave them all that time to turn away from their sin and to turn unto Him. God is just long-suffering. And people thought, you know, do you see clouds? You know, after a couple of years, after 5 or 10 or 20 years, like, do you see anything, Noah? You've got to be kidding me. And they mistake God's long-suffering and kindness for God's favor. They think God's fine with us. We've got no problem. You don't see anything happening. But then that day comes, doop, doop, doop. It's like, what is that? Rain, you know? And they freak out. And then at the moment when it's too late, Noah's already closed in the gate, inside the ark. Then God's judgment pours out. And then everyone's like, hey, let me in, I believe. And it's too late. That's what's going to happen on that day. We must be ready. We must be right. And before God, we must not mistake His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. When we look at the world around us today, we wonder, you know, how long can God still wait? He's long-suffering and infinite. He knows there are many people still to be saved. It was me like, Lord, just pour out your wrath now. This place is sick, you know. So we wonder, how long can God wait before He does that? But His goodness, His forbearance, and His long-suffering. That's amazing. Those three things speaks in regard to God's kindness towards our past, our present, and our future sins. His long-suffering, His goodness, and His forbearance. Those three things. Speaks about all areas that God covers us by His grace because He is good. And it says there at the end, it says His goodness that leads men to repentance. Really, if you really, really understand the goodness of God, it should lead you to repentance. If you're a Christian and you truly desire to serve the Lord, and you know what Christ did for you on the cross, if you realize the amazing price that He paid for you, that He took your penalty, your sin, your shame on Himself, and He paid that price so you can go free. If you truly know that and believe that, then you're like, Lord, Your goodness just wants to make me walk in Your way. I want to turn away from everything that can hinder me. I want to grab fully onto You. And it's the kindness of God that should drive us to repentance if you realize how good and how kind He is towards us. God will never drive us to repentance. The Bible doesn't say it like that. The Bible says God leads us to repentance. God is the way, gently leading His sheep. Driven is something that is not from God. God will never force you in any kind of way. And so don't mistake His kindness, understanding that there's a huge difference between sorrow and repentance. That's normally the problem. A lot of people are seriously sorry for this sin. A lot of Christians, I find that they think they're fine with God. They do some sin and they think, I'm so sorry, Lord. And sometimes, most of the times, people are just sorry to be found out in their sin. But sometimes there's a true sorrow over your sin. Lord, I'm really, really sorry that I did that. But that's still a huge difference from that and saying, Lord, I'm not going to do that again. I'm turning around. I'm repenting. You see, there's a big difference between being sorry for sin and turning from the sin. And that's the important thing. If you don't turn, if you just keep on saying every week, every day, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. Then you are mistaken. His kindness, His long-suffering, and His forbearance. We must turn away from that sin. We must leave it behind us. Because if we have any understanding in the Spirit. Number two, judging in righteousness is also judging according to works. Look there at verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness, your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so he says, because of the hardness in your impenitent heart, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart is really what it means. As Paul is speaking to them, he says, your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, because of that, you are treasuring up wrath. Meaning that you are just adding, it's almost like your treasure. You are making this heap of wrath for yourself that is going to come on you one day because of your hardness of your heart. And, you know, just to keep on refusing and rejecting God's salvation, God's grace, that's really what the unpardonable sin is all about. If you just keep on rejecting that salvation message of Jesus Christ, His grace that is poured out for you, His kindness towards people, if you just keep on saying, Lord, you know, I don't want any part of that, there's nothing that God can do for you. He will not force Himself on you ever. You see, it also says that you are treasuring up for yourself wrath for the righteous judgment of God. Speaking about the great white throne judgment, that one day the final judgment will come upon people's sin. The great white throne judgment as it is in Revelation chapter 20. That final judgment. You see, the first coming, Jesus came displaying God's love for the world. Giving Himself, laying down His life for the world. That's the first thing that Jesus displayed. On His second coming, when He comes again, He's going to be displaying God's righteous judgment. Jesus is not going to show up like He did the first time. The second time He's going to show up conquering and He's going to show up as a righteous judge judging all the sins of mankind. And we have to be aware of that. Both those sides are part of God, part of Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom. And look at this important part here in verse 6. It says, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now this is very important to hear what I'm saying now, so pay attention. Salvation is not by works. This is not speaking about salvation. Salvation, the Bible tells us very clearly, Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. By grace you've been saved through faith. Paul is very clear about that. We're going to be speaking about in the future studies too. So this is not speaking about salvation. Salvation is not by works, but judgment will be on your works. You will be judged for every work that you've done in your whole life. That is important for us to know. I just want to read you a couple of verses here from Revelation chapter 20, from verse 11. It says, then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Just imagine that. Just imagine the powerful God that we serve. The heaven and the earth fled away from just before His face. There was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. That's how people will be judged, according to the things that they did. God will have a long list of every single thing that you did. God knows every intention of your heart, every motive of your heart, everything that is done in the right way, everything that is done in the wrong way. And it's not just the Old Testament teaching like it says in Jeremiah 17 verse 10. It's definitely the same in the New Testament. Look there at verse 7. He says, on the other hand, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So eternal life, in context here, Paul is not talking about salvation, he's talking about judgment. That's very important for us to understand. He's saying, on the one hand, there are those who are going to have eternal destruction, eternal suffering in hell. On the other side, there are those who are going to have eternal life. And you're going to be judged according to your works. Not judged for salvation, because this is speaking about those who do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5, 28 and 29 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So it's either eternal hell or eternal heaven. We see that over and over in Scripture. Galatians 6 verse 7 and 8 tells us very clearly, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And then he says, then look at that same verse there in verse 7. "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Immortality speaking of the resurrected state. It's not saying that we are doing things for immortality. It speaks of the resurrected state. Every time it speaks about immortality in Scripture, it speaks about after Jesus has come, when you've been resurrected in your resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 51 and 53 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment." And here he's speaking to believers. He's saying, "We shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." There's going to be a day when Christ returns, and that moment will be a twinkling of an eye, and we'll receive our resurrected bodies, and we'll be in that immortality state. And that is what he's speaking about here. Eternal life, you know, is not just the quantity of life. Oftentimes we think, when we think about eternal life, it's something that just goes on and on and on and on forever. Yes, it does. But eternal life also speaks about the quality of life. It's a whole different kind of life because we are in resurrected bodies. We are not in this sin-fallen world in this same kind of body. We get new bodies from the Lord. And that's going to be the body that you're going to have for eternity. He goes on in verse 8, he says, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish." Contrasting it to the ones who have eternal life in Christ. That's the big contrast. Those who show by their bad fruit they don't belong to Jesus Christ, they will receive judgment in hell. Those who have the fruit of repentance will be with Jesus Christ. Matthew 16 verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each one according to his works." You see, that's the thing I want you to understand this morning. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you are going to be judged according to your works. If you do have Jesus Christ, He was judged on your behalf, and you are going to be rewarded for your works. It's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different thing. The people who don't know Christ will be judged for every bad thing they've done. No one will escape the judgment of God, but those who do have Jesus, they will be rewarded for everything they've done in sincerity from their hearts. They will either be judged or rewarded according to the fruit of their obedience. And it speaks there about indignation and wrath. There's no spiritual neutral. You understand? You're either on the one side or on the other side. There's no neutral gear in the spiritual life whatsoever. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. Either you have Jesus and there's no judgment coming on you, or you don't have Jesus and all the wrath of God abides on you. Number three, judging in righteousness is also judging without partiality. Verse 9. He says there, "Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Isn't it interesting that tribulation, anguish, you know, speaking about extreme affliction that never, never ends. That's a terrible thought to consider, but that's what the Bible teaches. You can write down the scriptures there, Mark 9, 43 to 47. And Matthew 25 verse 46, speaking about the tribulation and anguish that is going on forever and ever. But an interesting thing is, he says for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Isn't that interesting? There's a number of things that works like that. Salvation is for, gospel always went out to the Jew first and then to the Greek. But judgment will come also to everyone, but to the Jew first and then to the Greek. There's a difference, a slight difference, and I want you to note that this morning. Because the Jews Speak about the gospel, the rewards, and the judgment. They will be first in line. Not that the others are excluded. Everyone will experience that. But the key phrase there is verse 11. Look there. He says, for there is no partiality with God. No partiality. God is not a respecter of persons. God's not going to treat you any different because of your status in life, because of anything that you've done. God's not going to respect anything of the earthly standards. He's not a respecter of persons. God sees us all the same, and that's the thing I love about Him. No partiality with Him at all. Galatians 2 verse 6 says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. No one's going to stand in heaven one day and say, Lord, I know you like me because, you know, I had this, I done this. No, we're all exactly the same. I love the fact that God treats us all the same. We're all basically sinners before the Lord. We're all equal standing before Him. And when God judges in righteousness, all the works, the riches, the glory, the esteem of man, all those kind of things, it will mean nothing to God. It's only the thing, do you have Jesus or don't you have Jesus? That's the main question. If you don't have Jesus, that's the way you're going to go. If you do have Jesus, yeah, that's the way you're going to go. That's the difference. Acts 10:34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. You see, now the Gentiles were included. Yes, the Jews first. Yes, the gospel came from the Jews. And, you know, the judgment is laid out for them first too. But the rest is included. Every single one. No matter what nation. If you are right before God, if you got Jesus, you will be saved. If you don't have Jesus, you won't. Verse 12, he says, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. All sin will be judged. That's the basic thing. No matter if you have the law or if you don't have the law, the fact of the matter is sin will be judged. Because people, like we talked about last week quickly, people say, well, some, you know, guys in Amazon, maybe they've never heard the law. God says they will judge without the law because God is judging sin. But there will be a difference, a slight difference in condemnation, a slight difference in judgment. We're going to look at that too now. Because even though the Gentiles didn't have such a great revelation as God, they would still be judged for their sin. But they would not be judged in the same way. If the Gentiles are judged because they didn't obey the law of God that He revealed to in nature and all the other ways that we talked about, how much more the Jews who have the scriptures, who have the law and the prophets, if they don't obey the scriptures that they do have, how much worse will the condemnation be on them? That's the whole issue that Paul is getting to here. You know, if you sin according to the limited knowledge that you have, you know, you will be judged according to that limited knowledge. But if you have the scriptures of God and you don't do what they say, then you will be judged in severity. The Jew and the Gentile will perish likewise, but the Gentile in that sense less. And I want to show you why. Luke 12 verse 47 to 48. Speaks about the servants. It says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But you did not know, yet committed the things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. And I want to say the same to you, although we speak in a different context as Christians because we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are studying through the Word Sunday by Sunday. You have been given much, much understanding in the Word of God. And you are going to be judged according to the much understanding that you have. God's going to treat you according, more that He gives you, the more you are accountable for. Those people who don't know anything about the law, you know, God will judge them fairly. Their sin will be judged, but on a different scale because they did not have the full representation of God. And so I always think about that. You know, how much do I know because of what God has given me in the Scripture? How important is that? We must make sure that we live up to the things that God tells us. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And that's the bottom line. I think oftentimes how many people sit in churches every Sunday. They hear the Word. Many people agree with the Word. They like the Word. They proclaim the Word even. But the fact is, do you do the Word? That is the bottom line. If you don't do the Word, it means the Word has got no effect on your heart whatsoever. He says, not the hearers are justified, but the doers of the law. Because if you've truly been saved, if Jesus really changed your life, then you will be doing the things in the Spirit. You will be seeking to, you will return, as we said, in repentance from the things that are bad. You will be clinging to the things that are good. There's a huge, huge, mega difference between knowing and doing. And I think many people confuse themselves about that. Many people who sit in churches confuse themselves about that. There's a subtle, but a very, very dangerous danger in that. We can think that we're hearing, we can think that we're knowing, we can even be agreeing, and by that we think that we are doing just because we agree with the things. People can sit in a church on Sunday and say, "Preach it, brother. I agree with that. I know what you're saying and I fully agree with you." That does not mean that you are doing it. The doing goes when you're out there in the real world and the situations present themselves. Are you doing the word? It helps you nothing if you just know it. It has to transform your life. And that's why if you're truly saved by Jesus, He works that in you. And so you will be doing the things that are pleasing to Him. You will be growing in that. If you are on a downward scale, there's something wrong there somewhere. You should be growing in the Lord. Not hearers only, but doing the law. And I think that's an honest question that we can ask each other this morning. Are you really doing the word? Are you really doing the word in your daily life? Does the word affect you in such a way, or is it something that you agree with on Sunday and then you go home and you go live a different life and you come back again on Sunday and you agree with everything that's being said? We must be doers of the word if it's truly changing our lives, not just agreeing with it. You see, the more you hear the word, the greater responsibility you have to obey it. I had a buddy once, still, he's in Australia now, so he's still there, but he's in Australia and he doesn't know the Lord. And I've walked a long way with him, and I had a conversation with him once on the phone, and I shared the gospel full out with him. I said to him, "Well, now you know." Well, he says to me, "Well, thanks a lot, buddy. You know, if I didn't, now I know all this stuff." I said, "Exactly. Now you know all this stuff. Now you are accountable for the knowledge that you do have." You see, because a lot of people, they just don't know. They will be judged on a different kind of level. But if you do have the knowledge, that's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God. True doers of the law are those who come to Jesus in faith. I want you to understand that. If you are a Jew and you are truly seeking the word to keep it, then you will come to Jesus in faith because that's what the law speaks about. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. The law is what drives you to Jesus Christ. And so if you are a true Jew and you really do what the scripture says, not just know about it, you will come and bow down before Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:24 tells us very clearly, that's the purpose of the law. It says, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith." That's what the law was there for. The law was given so it may drive us to Christ, so it may show you there is your Savior, there is your Messiah. You fall short, you need someone to help you. You cannot, by your own righteousness, do these things. You just cannot present yourself clean before God. And so by knowing the law says you need someone else, you need a Savior, and that's why Jesus Christ steps in on the scene. Number four, if you are taking note about the righteous judgment, is judging according to conscience in verse 14. It says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are law to themselves." That's quite interesting. The Gentiles who do not have the law, we spoke about that last week. The Gentiles who just never heard the law, they are going to be judged without the law. They're still going to be judged for their sin, but not according to the law. God is a righteous judge. Although the laws were not given to the Gentiles, we know there's an innate knowledge in them. God put something in the heart of every man. We saw last week, first of all, is a number of things. But he says there in verse, let's just read on verse 15. He says, "Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." God placed the law on every person's heart. When you are born, when you grow up as a child, you know what is right and wrong. You know it's not good to murder someone. You know it's not good to steal from someone. It's an innate knowledge that God put in every person. So even if you didn't know the law that says you shall not murder, you shall not covet, you shall not steal, your heart knows that it's wrong because God has written it on your heart. And that's the first thing that he says. He names four things. He says the Gentiles are lost if they, first of all, reject the knowledge of God, as we spoke about in Romans chapter 1. God reveals himself in nature as God in a various number of ways. That's the first way the Gentiles are lost, if they reject the knowledge of God. Secondly, here, They are lost if they don't act according to the law that's written in their hearts. It's not just a, you know, we think it's such a small thing. How must people know that there's a God? These are four things we're going to look at. The second thing here is God has written it in their hearts. The third thing, in that same verse, it says their conscience also bearing witness. Number three, Gentiles are lost if they ignore the voice of their conscience. God placed their conscience there. It's something that's stirring inside of them. It's something that God uses to drive them to Him, to the knowledge of Him. God put it inside them, that little voice that speaks to you, that conscience there. And the fourth thing, also that same verse, he says, their conscience bearing witness and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. The fourth thing is resisting the thoughts that come to you, the things that are forbidden or the things that are allowed. You see, God has placed the innate knowledge in man. You know what is wrong, you know what is right. No one has to tell you. But then you repress that. That's what happens as we go on in life. You push that down and you try to elevate yourself above that. You don't want to agree with the fact that you need the Lord, that you don't want to go along with those things that is written in your heart. And so the righteous judgment is against you if you ignore your conscience, if you ignore that place that's inside. I always want to bring this up when I speak about the conscience because it's just so applicable to me. For those of you who haven't heard it, when I was a young child, my mom was teaching sort of a good news club. It's called Kinderkrans in those days. And I went to that, and she told me the one day that your conscience is like a triangle. It's inside of you. And if that voice speaks to you, it's like it just sort of turns around and a point pricks you, and you're like, oh, I shouldn't do that. But the thing is, if you ignore that voice, you know, and you keep on ignoring it, the points go on and on and on, and they sort of grind off. And you become numb to what your conscience is saying. And later on, the more you ignore it, becomes like a little wheel. And then as your conscience speaks to you, says, don't do that, the wheel is just spinning. And you don't feel anything because you've become numb to that voice of your conscience. And that's exactly what's happening in the world. God has given everyone that conscience. He's written the law on their hearts. He's given them the thoughts to accuse them or to excuse them. But people ignore that. And the longer you ignore that voice, the less impact it's going to have. And later on, you're not going to hear it at all anymore. It's just you won't have a conscience left. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your consciences. Paul testifying of the same fact, you know, to the church in Corinth. It's like God is working through your consciences. And so those are four ways which God reveals Himself to those people who do not have the law. The only law we don't find that people naturally know is to keep the Sabbath. All the other laws are basically written on your heart. You know that you have to do that. And then verse number five, if you are taking note, righteous judgment is judging according to Jesus in verse 16. He says, in that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In that day when the final judgment comes, the day of judgment, you know, people make all these kind of movies about judgment day and that kind of thing. There is a day coming when God will judge and He will judge according to Jesus. He says, you know what I see here? He says, the day when God will judge, that day obviously that no one can escape from. And then He says, the secrets of men. God is an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal God. He knows every thought that goes on in every heart, every moment of the day or night. God can see every action, every motive. It's amazing. You know, God can look at us, me and you, and He sees our motives for things. He can see our hearts towards our fellow Christians as we judge them or as we love them. God can see the heart in us. He sees every single thing we think or do. And, you know, that should scare you like it scares me. Sometimes I'm thinking, man, you know, I can't even see that deep into myself. But God knows how wicked every person's heart is. He sees the secrets of men. And that day when God will judge, He will judge the secrets of men. All those hidden things that people think no one knows about this, that no one has ever brought into the light, God sees that as if it's bright day. Jeremiah 17 verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And that's why we cannot judge our fellow brothers and sisters. That is one of the reasons that we just cannot, because we just cannot see their hearts. It's impossible for us, but God does. And for that reason, He will bring that judgment upon those. And just like you cannot hide your thoughts from God, in the same way, you cannot hide from His righteous judgment. There's nothing that is hidden from God. But if you are saved by grace through faith, you do well. You will be rewarded. See, that's the bottom line of this whole teaching. It's either you have Jesus and you are righteous in Jesus and you are going to heaven forever and ever. Or you don't have Jesus. You've got no righteousness. You're going to hell forever and ever. That's the basic. That's the bottom line. And he talks about these two sides, you know, contrasting to one another. Matthew 6:4. That is the good news. Just like I said, just like if you have Jesus Christ and you are going to heaven, you also, then your deeds will be rewarded. That's something Christians can look forward to. Because our deeds, you will never, if you are a Christian, you know, our judgment comes before that. We have the Bema Seat judgment. We don't get judged at this moment at the Great White Throne judgment where everyone's sin will be brought up. If Jesus covers your sin, no one will ever see your sin again. Jesus paid for it. But there will be that judgment. It's almost like an award ceremony where Jesus will give rewards to every Christian who's done something out of the true motivation in their hearts. And that's the difference between a Christian and the world. You see, the world is not only lost, but they're going to be judged for every bad thing. The Christian, your bad things will be remembered no more. God says, I cast your sins behind my back. You know, as far as the east is from the west, I've separated you from your sin. Doesn't mean God's going to suddenly bring up all your sins again. No, your sins are forgiven, but you will be rewarded for the things that you do. Matthew 6:4 speaks about that. He says, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees himself in secret will reward you. Just like those people whose ugly deeds are in secret, one day it will be exposed. God says, I see in secret the good things that you do. You don't have to display it before men. You don't have to call a siren every time you do a good thing. When you give someone something, God says, even if you give someone a cup of cold water in my name. If we reach out, God sees the true heart. And those things that we do in secret, one day is going to be ceremonies and everyone's going to say, well, I never knew you did that. You know, you're probably going to, if you're truly, sincerely in secret about that, you're probably going to forget that you've done those things. Like, man, I forgot that I did that. Praise the Lord. Now I'm getting this great reward. You see, one day that will matter. And I want to encourage you by that. And then the second last thing, he says, by Jesus Christ. True judgment will only be by Jesus Christ. It will not be by any human being. We cannot truly judge in ourselves. We don't have the capacity to do that. At His second coming, He will be the righteous judge who judges. And the last thing that Paul says there, I love it in verse 16, he says, according to my gospel. That doesn't mean Paul made up this gospel. It's his own version of the truth. We know very clearly from Acts and, you know, from what we've read before, that Paul has been delivered the gospel by Jesus Christ. He's teaching the gospel exactly as it is. But by saying my gospel, is saying my king, my country, he's owning it to himself. It's become part of his life. That's what everything is about to him. He's saying, this is not just the gospel, this is my gospel. This is what I live by, this is what I live for. And I want to ask you this morning, can you truly say my gospel? Has it become yours, that it's part of your everyday life, that this is what you do? When you wake up in the morning, you're like, God, help me to share your word. Help me to be a witness through my life or through my testimony or through my words or through whichever way you choose. Is this your gospel? Has it become relevant in your life? Or is it still the gospel of Christ? It has to become personal. It has to become yours. And I love the passion of Paul where he says, according to my gospel, I believe it with my whole being. If it wasn't for the gospel, I would be nothing. It's everything to him. Paul's gospel, the one he says, my gospel, it contained that part of the righteous judgment of God. When you share with people, you tell them about Christ, you tell them about the judgment of Christ that is coming. This was part of God, of Paul's gospel. This whole section just is about that. Paul says, this is my gospel, and the righteous judgment of God is part of the gospel. It's where everything starts. Without telling someone they're going to go to hell forever, they don't know what they want to be saved from. They don't know what to turn away from. They don't know how to repent. You have to share the wrath of God. You have to share this part, the judgment of God. And we are not fit to judge. That's basically what we see this morning. And so as I asked in the beginning, you know, do you think you're a righteous judge? Do you think you judge? Maybe God's been speaking to your heart in some kind of way. By maybe, you know, judging brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, whether they're on this church or another church. Doesn't matter. If someone proclaims to be a child of God, we should not be judging them. God will one day sort out. One day we'll see, you know, the Christians will go to eternal heaven. Those who are not saved, those who are truly not saved, will go to eternal hell. So we are not fit to judge. Jesus Christ alone is worthy. And the good thing is, we can have full confidence that He will judge the world with righteous judgment.